In God's providence, the video that you're watching right now will air Sunday before Reformation Day 2023. That's the time that we Christians recognize and remember the beginning of the return of the Scriptures to the importance of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Reformation Day really is not so much about Martin Luther or John Calvin or other very important men of that time period. It's about the return of the Holy Scriptures to the use of the people and to the use of the Church in her worship. And so in God's providence, we're beginning this week, and we will continue again next Sunday, Lord willing, to look at what Paul says to Timothy regarding the use of Holy Scripture in the personal life of individuals and also in the use of the life of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we begin to look today at these words that Paul wrote to Timothy long ago regarding the Word of God and its importance in our lives, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding and faith in Jesus Christ, for that indeed is the main point of your giving the Word of God to us. Please forgive our sins. Please bless our study. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. Paul has just spoken to Timothy of wicked men and imposters growing worse and worse as time goes by. In other words, these wicked individuals, these imposters, these false believers, in particular the false teachers there at Ephesus, will reveal their true nature as time goes on. Their personal depravity will grow worse and worse, and they will be seen by all to be the imposters that they truly are. Timothy is not among such men. Timothy has one wonderful advantage, and that is he was trained in the Old Testament Holy Scriptures from the time that he was a baby. He grew up on them. He learned them. And so Paul exhorts Timothy to continue in such things. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. He's drawing a contrast here between Timothy as an example of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the false teachers in Ephesus whom he has characterized as evil men and imposters. Timothy is a pastor. He is the apostolic delegate to the church there in Ephesus. He serves in Paul's stead while Paul is in prison. And he is being prepared by Paul to take over for the apostle once Paul himself is executed at Rome. And so all of this preparation is for him to continue to be a pastor and a missionary and an evangelist of Jesus Christ. In order to be able to do so, Timothy must stand firm and must continue in the things that he has been instructed in since he was a baby. The first thing to note is that Timothy learned certain things. He learned the contents of true doctrine that Paul has been talking about here. That truth is contained in and conveyed by the Scriptures. And in particular, as we're going to see in this sermon today, the Scriptures of the Old Testament. They are contained in the Word of God, the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament here. These are all the truths that the Word of God teaches regarding Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. And we will see a number of those things today. Now, he's being told by Paul to continue in the things that he has learned already. This is not a start of something new, but this is a continuation of a lifestyle that Timothy has had from the time that he was very, very young. And so he's asked to continue his learning, to continue his growth in Christ. Timothy, like all true believers, understood that growing in Christ doesn't stop, and learning more and more about the Bible and about Christ doesn't stop. We never can have enough of the Holy Scriptures in our lives. And so Timothy is exhorted to continue in these things that he has already begun to grasp and to learn, to grow in them. And all of us as Christians ought to do the very same thing. Timothy had not only learned things, he had become assured of them. John Calvin, in preaching a sermon on this passage, said that it was possible for a person to learn things and yet not really be convinced of their truthfulness. We see that all the time in our modern day as well. Think about so-called facts and truths that are presented on the internet, on social media, where the latest scandal involving some celebrity is revealed only to be discovered later on that it is entirely made up, that there's no truthfulness to it. Think about the interpretation of horrible events that are often given by the standard media, only to later on be found out to be false and wrong interpretations of what actually occurred. And so Timothy was facing a situation here where he had not only learned facts as a child growing up, but he himself had personally become convinced of the truthfulness of those things that he had learned. He was assured of them, Paul says. Now, he became assured of them because he trusted the ones who conveyed those facts to him. He learned those things that they taught him, and he saw that they were actually genuinely true. And he also realized the source of the wisdom that the teachers had who instructed him. Knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood. So Paul points out that Timothy had learned these things when he was a child. He's referring, of course, to Timothy's godly instruction given by his mother and his grandmother. He's not referring to himself, Paul, giving instruction to Timothy as an adult, but to the training that Timothy got at home while he was young. We know this because Paul uses that term here that's translated in the New King James as childhood. It's a term that speaks of a baby, even a baby that is young and nursing, or perhaps even a baby in the womb prior to birth. And so from a very early age, that's the point that's being made here. This childhood is a very, very young child. That means that from the earliest time that Timothy can remember, his mother and his grandmother instructed him in the Word of God. They dutifully fulfilled the commandment that's given in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so when Timothy was very, very young, he was taught his ABCs out of the Old Testament Bible. He learned from his mother and his grandmother of the Holy Scriptures. They also showed him the application of the things that they were teaching him out of the Word of God. They applied the Scriptures to every area of life, as they should. So when Timothy sat at home as a young child, when he sat around the table, they instructed him that everything he had to eat came from the bountiful hand of Almighty God. When he walked by the way, they told Timothy that the world was all God's creation and that he was its rightful owner and he was its ruler. When he went to bed at night, they taught him to rest peacefully in the merciful hand of Almighty God. And when he rose up, they instructed Timothy to work heartily as unto the Lord. And so Timothy learned these lessons. But the most important thing that they conveyed to him was that what they were telling him did not come from them. It was not merely their own opinion. It was not merely their wisdom. All of these things that they were teaching Timothy came from God through His Holy Word. Now, that's important because it shows that the things that Timothy learned were not merely the opinions and ideas of men. They were the very words of the living God. In his commentary, Linsky says this. He says, "No greater mistake can be made than to ground any child's faith on parents. If we had other parents, our faith would be according. For this reason, so many Christian young people lose their childhood faith." So Linsky was lamenting something that happened in his day early on in the 20th century, and we see the same thing happening today. Now, what he's getting at here is the idea that conveying your faith or the lack of your faith to your child has an impact. He's saying that if your faith or lack of it is based only on what your parents taught you, then a child is not able to have truly a firm conviction about the truthfulness of what he has received. If this is not something that God says, but merely man's opinion, you can take it or leave it. There might be a better way, a better option in some way. And so many children grow up thinking that just because I was born in a Christian home to Christian parents in a Christian nation, therefore I'm a Christian. But if I had been born in a nation where the primary religion was Islam or Hinduism, and my parents were Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim, then perhaps that would be what they would teach me and that would be what I would follow. And so for that reason, many young people have no firm conviction that what their parents are saying is genuinely true. They reject what they have been taught as mere opinion. Now, that's not anything new. It wasn't new. It's not new in our day. It wasn't new in Linsky's day. It wasn't even new in John Calvin's day, because in the sermon that I mentioned a minute ago, Calvin said this, "What are the young folk like who we see today?" Remember, he's writing in the first half of the 1500s. "Were they ever as infernally godless as they are now? Terrible condemnation hangs over those who have been soundly taught the way of salvation since childhood, but who have made no response." And so he was lamenting the condition that has existed since the fall of proper instruction being given to young people and rejected by those young people. So the point is this. Godly parents must teach the truth of God's Word to their children, but they must always convey to their children that it is God who says these things. It is God who is the one that the children are to trust, not just their parents. And so godly children must come to believe that what they have been taught and have become assured of is truth because of the fact that it comes from God through the instruction of their godly parents. So what had Timothy learned? What had Timothy become assured of through the instruction of his mother and grandmother? And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him God's Holy Word. The New King James Bible translates the Greek here as Holy Scriptures. Literally, it is the sacred writings. And this in Greek is almost a technical term that's used to describe the Old Testament Scriptures. So you might ask, how then, if Timothy had only learned the Old Testament, could he come to know Christ? Now, there's a two-part answer to this particular question. The first part is that the Old Testament Scriptures teach Christ, but in the form of promises and prophecies. Jesus himself verified this when he said in John chapter 5, You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And so Christ, during his earthly ministry, verified that the Holy Scriptures are all about him, and they teach him, the Old Testament as well, of course, as the New Testament. And the second part of this answer is that when the Apostle Paul came to town, when he came to Lystra and began to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was explaining more fully that the application of these promises and prophecies was to Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And so Timothy was able then to fully put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one prophesied in the Old Testament that he had trusted in, and now has come to understand is the Jesus Christ proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. Now today we have a wonderful advantage that Timothy didn't have in his day, and that is we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures given to us that we might read and study and understand. And we understand that through the whole of the Bible, we have the whole counsel of God that is given to us for our salvation, so that we can see that Jesus Christ, proclaimed in prophecy and promise in the Old Testament, proclaimed in his living in the Gospels, and understood from the explanation of all of that given by the letters in the New Testament, all of this together combined shows us that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, and our Redeemer. So what impact did learning the Old Testament Scriptures have in Timothy's life, which are able to make you wise for salvation, Paul says. And so the Scriptures that Timothy was taught as a child were able to make him wise. Now, wisdom is the goal of the Word of God. It is to give you wisdom from God Himself. Psalm 19 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And so the Word of God is held in very high esteem by the Scriptures, because indeed it is God's holy Word to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're taught in Proverbs. And that fear comes from understanding the truths contained in and conveyed by the Word of God. That this wisdom has a goal in mind, and that is the goal of salvation, to make you wise for salvation, Paul says. So we're going to begin today looking at some of the things that the Old Testament Scriptures teach. Lord willing, we will continue next week and we'll talk about all of the Word of God. But specifically, let's think about some of the things that are taught in the Old Testament today. This can't be exhaustive. This is merely a sample of things. We see many, many, many messianic prophecies in the Old Testament Scriptures, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where we read the prophecy of the one who will become Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Anointed One of God, being the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. We go on a little further. We see in Abraham that Christ would be the seed of Abraham, and that through that, the blessing of God would come to all nations. That he would be of the tribe of Judah is taught in Genesis 49. That not one of his bones would be broken was spoken of in Numbers chapter 9. He was the perfect sacrifice, and no bone was to be broken. That he would be lifted up as the serpent was in the wilderness. Jesus himself confirmed this in the gospel according to John. Remember, the serpent in the wilderness was where Moses was instructed to make a bronze serpent because the people of Israel were rebelling against God, and God had sent fiery serpents among them, and when they were bitten, they died from these infectious bites and these poisonous bites. And so this bronze serpent was made, and people were told to look to the serpent if they were bitten, and they were healed. Jesus, drawing upon this imagery, says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all types of men to myself. And he's referring, of course, to his being lifted up upon the cross as our Savior. That he would be cursed and hanged on a tree is prophesied. That he would be the promised Redeemer. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so he understood that. And we know that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would be the Son of God is prophesied in Psalm 2. And of course, Mark chapter 1 testifies to this very thing. There are many covenant promises in the Old Testament also. For example, think about the fact that the Bible teaches that all of mankind is lost and dying in sin because of the sin of Adam as our covenant head and representative. That what he did affects all of the human race. And that means you, if you're watching or listening, you also have been infected by the sin of Adam. You are part of fallen, sinful humanity. God requires, therefore, either your death or the death of a substitute. He teaches this throughout the whole of the Old Testament in the sacrificial system and in the example set by the ram who was substituted for Isaac on the mountain. That God himself is the one who provides the sacrifice for his people as he did when he substituted that ram in the place of Isaac. That God requires holy living of all of his holy people. He calls on us and says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God also provides the holiness that he requires of us as well. As he did, for example, in the vision that's seen in the book of Zechariah, where the high priest by the name of Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes, and symbolically his filthy clothes are removed from him. He's cleansed and he's given these beautiful royal rich robes to wear. And this is symbolic of the removal of the sin of this man and his being clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the Messiah who fulfills all of these promises. The Old Testament also teaches that there are three anointed offices that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills. The office of prophet. The Bible tells us that he would be a prophet like unto Moses. Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And so here's this promise, this prophecy of a prophet like unto Moses, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also fulfills the office of priest. He is said to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is also the sacrifice offered symbolically in the Old Testament sacrifices, but he is the sacrifice mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The third office that Christ holds is that of king. He would be a king like David, Psalm 2. I will declare the decree, the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That he would receive such a kingdom is prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. I was watching in the night visions, Daniel says, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. And so it was possible for a person reading merely the Old Testament scriptures to gain an understanding of God's salvation that indeed is taught in the Word of God, such that when the Apostle Paul or others came preaching that Jesus is the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures, those promises, those prophecies, that the Holy Spirit could then cause these faithful Old Testament saints to trust in Christ for their salvation. And so we come to the final point about the Old Testament scriptures, that they lead us to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul says that the Old Testament scriptures led Timothy to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because both Old Testament and New Testament teach that there is one and only one way of salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Timothy was led to know of these promises and these prophecies, and though he didn't know the name of Jesus until the Apostle Paul began to preach and he heard, he had believed in the Old Testament Messiah to come. He had believed in a Savior of sinners, and he was trusting in that one. And when he heard Paul preach Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit worked in his heart and enabled him to realize and recognize and see in Jesus the fulfillment of these promises, so that his faith was really placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought to embrace Christ by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for salvation back then as it is today. Old Testament saints were taught to look forward to the one who would come, who would bruise the serpent's head. They were taught to look forward to one who would be a prophet like unto Moses. They were taught to look forward to a one who would give his life a ransom for many as a suffering servant proclaimed by Isaiah. They were taught to look for a king who would be seated upon the throne of David. They were taught to look for a Son of Man who would receive a kingdom from the Ancient of Days and rule in an everlasting way. And so all of these things and more are taught in the Old Testament scriptures, and they are shown to be fulfilled in the New Testament scriptures in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not enough merely to read these things. There are marvelous truths throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. But it's not enough merely to read. Many read the Bible, but reject what it says. There are some, as Calvin said, who read the Bible looking for thousands of useless things to debate. And there are others, he said, who read it, wrenching it this way and that in order to make it man's plaything. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit in you to enable you to see the truth that is taught in the Word of God, to see the fact that the Bible is the Word of Almighty God and that it contains and conveys the truth of God to men. It is in the Bible that you see your need of a Savior and the fact that the only Savior of sinners is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It is through the Bible that you are led, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you are led to see that you need to repent of sin, turn away from it, and you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the question before you today is this: have you done so? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now as your Savior? For there is no other Savior, only Jesus Christ. If you have never done so before, I urge you today, right now, this very moment, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and be saved. Find that simply by putting your faith in Him, your life is turned upside down for the good, and you are welcome into the kingdom of heaven forever. Trust Him. Trust Him today. Amen. Let us pray once more. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank You for the power of Your holy Word. How we thank You that the sacred writings of the Old Testament are able to make a person wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, my prayer today is that if there are any watching or listening who do not have faith in Christ yet, that You might work a mighty work of Your grace in their hearts at this very moment, that You would open blind eyes to see the truth, that You would unstop deaf ears to hear the gospel, and that You would give believing hearts to those who You would have repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Bring about genuine, heaven-sent revival this day. I pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to our continued study of this section of 2 Timothy next time.